Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson just read to you. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." This is our text. So what was Satan's sin? What was Satan's sin? There's a lot of discussion about that. You can read about it in all sorts of different dogmatics texts. He was a rebel who had no intention of submitting to anyone else. He was his own man. He was a free thinker. He was a person who was the master of his destiny. He believed in himself. Does that sound familiar? Does his voice seem to resonate through our world, especially what we teach our children? Believe in yourself? That's a demonic idea. Trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. You are your own master. That is a demonic idea. Why do Christians just seem to let that fly? It doesn't do well for Christians. We hear his voice running through history, calling upon people to become gods, like God, masters of their own destiny and fate. You can find that all over the place in the United States. It's not an uncommon thing to find among men. Why is that? Has the church become so cliched and stuck in little tiny bites that it doesn't see the connection? It's all over the place, and it's been all over the place for centuries, millennia. From the Roman rulers at the time of Peter, like Nero, who wanted to be treated like a god, and the other emperors that persecuted the church because the church wouldn't offer incense to the emperor. How dare you? You treasonous people. That's what they were taught. They were considered atheistic. Rulers of different countries who demanded that they be treated like gods. To the words of the devil himself, who when he tempted Jesus, offered him everything. You don't have to go through the trouble of going to Jerusalem, of being pierced and bruised. We all know what the Bible says about you. If you just bow down and worship me, you can have all this. To the constant fight against love. God is love. Therefore, when anybody fights against his words, and in particular I'm thinking of Romans 13, we'll see it next week. Love is a perfect keeping of the law. You shall not sin in thought, word, and deed against God and against your neighbor. You should honor authority, fourth commandment. Boy, do we have trouble with that. We have parents treating their children like little gods. Oh, dear Junior, I don't want to offend you. I don't believe God. God doesn't talk like that about how parents should take care of their children. The fifth commandment. We are one of the most murderous generations in all of history. Millions upon millions of babies so that we can make some money, because that's really what will make us happy. if we have stuff and sex, well, my goodness. Don't listen to God about that. He doesn't know anything about love. I know what I feel. My feelings define what's true. Don't you dare tell me who I can love, quote unquote. Except God does. He says that's hatred. He calls it hatred. He calls it hating another human being. When you break the sixth commandment, seventh commandment, we can go down the whole thing. But the battle against love, when people all around are saying, oh, we believe that in love, love trumps hate, all of this nonsense. That's the devil. Those are demonic statements. But at the heart of this, it's not just the Ten Commandments and love. I mean, human beings, you'd expect fallen human beings to hate love. That is their nature. They cannot love. It's beyond their capacity. The only people who can love are those who have been blessed. But at the heart of this is not just some rebel refusing to keep the law and making life difficult for us, or even the constant creation of new gods by men, women, and children. Rather, it has been the history between God and the devil and God's determination to save sinful human beings. This battle. It's a battle that every human being struggles with. That's why I believe we get to see this in the person of Peter. I mean, we would expect those people out there would act like that. We make these false distinctions in our heads. We would expect everybody but the disciples would get it wrong. But wait, the people that were fighting against God and against Christ, they were instruments and tools. They were the religious leaders. Well, if you're a religious leader in some religion, you must be a good person. Not according to the scriptures. There's no one good, no, not one. Why do you think like that? Doesn't say it. We would expect this from those outside the faith who have not gotten to know Jesus. But how can it be that Jesus says to Peter, you are my scandal. You are my cause of an offense. This is Peter, the disciple. How can Jesus say that to somebody inside the church, a disciple? Well, that's the way it's been going for centuries. The devil doesn't stop at the doors of the church and let everybody abide in their sin or abide in their faith. He attacks faith. And he finds that we human beings, well, we're weak. We have these silly ideas that I'm all right. I'm doing fine. I'll be fine. I can handle this. I know what I need, even in spite of what God says. When you think like that, remember what Paul says. Take heed. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We see it in the church. Can you tell me of a time in the biblical history where within the church there weren't fights and arguments about what's true? And when Jesus came, obviously everybody got on board. The devil wasn't allowed in. Now there's a lot of foolish talk today about, well, I mean, all of these people can't be wrong. Why not? They're all wrong. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. Remember what he said last week? Do you remember the text? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood. Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You mean a man can't stand in his own power and own strength? No. You mean a man can't stand without the word of God being sung into his ears? Not even a little bit. Not even for a moment. We see it not only in the high angel who has fallen, but many in the church and even today who for one reason or another decide that they know better than God, that their ways, the ways of men, are the way to heaven. And they have no scruples about standing in front of Jesus in all of their pride and telling him and directing his mission. Peter had just heard two lovely declarations from Jesus. It's an amazing thing. The first of the two lovely declarations in chapter 16 was Jesus' response to Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Lovely, Peter. Some people say him, you know, John the Baptist. Some people say Elijah and so on and so forth. One of the prophets. But you, Peter says, bless, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter. Did Peter hear the rest of it? You know, we can think of being blessed as something we do. Some silly preachers years ago talked about the be happy attitudes and the way that you use the beatitudes. The word blessed means you've received something. Not that you've done something, but you've received something that enabled you to be a blessed person. Blessed are you, Peter. Did Peter hear the rest of it, or did he forget those important words? We wonder about that because we don't know. This all goes very quickly through these verses. Flesh and blood were what followed. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you realize how you and your children are dependent upon God's Holy Spirit working through the Word to keep you safe from the devil? They're not safe otherwise. They're not. There is no promise like, well, once I made this great confession, maybe up here when I was confirmed, I will be safe forever. And I, now after eighth grade, I can go and get busy with real life. Isn't that interesting how Jesus talks differently about life? He doesn't say that real life begins when you become an adult or get married or go to school. Real life begins when you are attached to the vine. Because unless you remain attached to the vine, you got nothing. You will do nothing. If you think that you will do anything apart from Christ, you are deceived. You will do nothing. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Did Peter hear those words? Blessed are you. It's quite a mouthful. And unless we can understand it rightly, it can make us think that we've done something good. But he didn't. He made a confession. Confession means you repeat what you hear. The second part is very humbling. And it humbles all of us, lest we think we don't need this word. Mary said in Luke chapter 1, my soul magnifies me, because look at me, I'm a blessed woman. No, she didn't say that. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in me. Did he say that? Did she say that? No. Maybe we should stop celebrating people and all their accomplishments. I remember back in the 90s, you'd go to a school graduation, and it was an hour of everybody getting awards for sitting in their chair, getting up, using a pencil. It was ridiculous. Pitifully sad. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For behold, he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. Listen to what Mary says. She understood and she sang an inspired song. His mercy is on those who fear him. Peter seems to have forgotten that. He has regarded the lowly estate. That's where you and I live every day. Mary was a woman of faith. And that's what humans who have faith live like. They never say anything so foolish as to believe in themselves, to trust in themselves, to be their own little masters. They would never do that because it's breaking the first commandment. It's missing the whole idea of what life really is. Jesus' words were a beautiful declaration of God reaching out to a humble sinner, to Peter, and revealing himself, and revealing him to Peter, revealing the Messiah to him. You and I can't come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit's done that. You and I can't stay in the faith. Now, Jesus walked with Peter for 3 years, or moving on towards 3 years here. We don't know what Peter said or did, except Jesus goes immediately on to this text where he says he must tell them what he must suffer and do, the second declaration. From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. This, too, is a lovely declaration. You know what it says? It says, you got nothing, but he has everything. You lack love, but love took on human flesh and went to the cross for you. Love would pay your debt. Love would pay the debt of his bride so that she would be fit and ready to stand before his Father in heaven. Love would do everything. And you and I, we confess, yes, I've done nothing. Our Lutheran professor, Beth and I had at Concordia, Milwaukee. I remember it so clearly because we went up to the board and he said, Christ plus anything means you're in hell. Christ plus anything. A decision, a prayer, a work. Christ alone. It's a lovely declaration to fulfill God's work for us. Work that only God can accomplish. Flesh and blood cannot accomplish this. Psalm 49:7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. Psalm 47 says, there is not a thing that a human being's done to get you to heaven. No other human being. God gets all the glory. He's the only one. Peter's sinful nature somehow got picked up on here. He reacted horribly against the second one. He liked the idea of being told he was blessed. But then all of a sudden, somehow, pride seems to have gotten a handle on him. Peter, hearing these words, hard as they are to bear for human beings, because we have to confess, we are lowly. We got nothing. God does everything. He alone is our Savior. It's hard to bear for simple human beings. And that's the problem with man, isn't it? He insists that salvation should not... For me, no, I don't need all that kind of bloody stuff. I don't need such a bloody, serious payment. No, I'm not that bad. I'm not like that guy over there. I do this. Yeah, you go home without being justified once you think like that. Man would like to believe that there's something that he can and will do. So all religions beside Christianity speak that way. Never shall this happen to you, Peter gets up and says. Wow. Here is the man who could not even figure out who the Christ was. Jesus says, you can't see it. He gets up in front of Christ, stands in front of him, like he's going to direct the team now, and says, never shall this happen to you. That's what happens in the church when men and women tell preachers not to preach against the sins of their children because you'll drive them away. Those are people who know better than Jesus, who start directing the church, directing Christ. Peter seems to be saying the same thing as the devil did at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, only with more intensity. You don't need to go to the cross. Take another way. Nothing so bold. But Peter's, and Peter speaks this authoritatively. Never. The man who depended on the blessing of God to open his eyes to see Jesus was now standing in front of Jesus and directing and telling God how things were to be done. Seems hard to believe, but it's common, as we said earlier. It's common in the church today where people claim they know how to get people into church. They know how to keep people in the church. But it doesn't have to do with the Word of God. Every time we would set aside God's word, perhaps for a child or relative, knowing better how to get people back into the church, we are speaking demonic words. Those are hard things to hear. Man must be converted to see and confess Christ for who he is. Martin Fransman has a beautiful quote I wanted to put in the bulletin and I forgot. They were all mostly run. He says this: proof of the divine origin of faith is seen in the fact that Satan attacks it. So now we stand back a bit. We don't want to get mad at Peter because we're just like Peter. We are tempted in the same way that Peter is tempted. We don't like to be humble. We don't like to be told we got nothing. We don't like to be told that it is Christ and Christ alone. And so Jesus shows us this. But Martin Fransman says, the fact that Satan attacked Peter is an example that Satan is serious about keeping Jesus from the cross. Why? Because he hates you. And he wants you and he wants your children and your grandchildren to enter into hell. He doesn't care what it takes. He doesn't care what lies. He attacks all the good works of God, and he attacks it in characteristically satanic fashion by an imitative perversion of it. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. You should never do this. Jesus, I care so much. You must be the Christ. Therefore, the Christ would never do anything like this. Oh, it sounds so sincere. It sounds so, holy. When Peter responded to Jesus' prediction of his passion with the cry, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you, there lived in his words so firm a conviction of Jesus' Christhood, so warm a love for Jesus, so strong a loyalty to him, that one is startled at the savage bluntness of Jesus' reply, get behind me, Satan. So neatly has Satan's artistry concealed the ungodliness of this perversion of faith, both from Peter and from us. It behooves the church to examine its nice ideas and its nice sentiments, its catch-in-the-throat utterances carefully. These savory fancies of ours can be diabolical devices. Do you understand what he was saying? Peter had a chink. Devil played him like a fiddle. We can't stand on our own power. Especially not out in front, trying to direct God. Jesus, aware of our frailty, called him back to the cross and following. So Jesus rebuked Peter, but the application was made to all who were tempted in the same way. He speaks to all the disciples. When our pride, our reason seem to get in the way of God's dealing with us, and we think we know a better way, when we are tempted to stand in front of God in the flesh and instruct him about saving sinners, Peter is told to get behind him. That's where disciples belong. They follow and they listen. They follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He's not cast off. Peter is not cast off. but he's put back in his right place. He's called to follow. And even the devil has to toe the line, for he only serves the will of God even through his corrupt nature. If you want to follow, take up your cross, Jesus says, and deny yourself. The cross is where our sinful nature is hung. It's revealed. Here's how the cross looks. Jesus died on the cross. You see your sins being paid for once and for all. You did nothing to pay for them. He paid for them all. And so when he says, take up your cross, as you walk in this life, you will begin to see the sins that hung on Christ, the sins that he paid for, every last one, every last penny, every last farthing for you, for his love would not stop. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer because I love my bride, and I will not let her hang herself. The message of Jesus' salvation could not go unchallenged, even as it did not from those who stood around the cross, the religious leaders and the civic leaders. If you are the Christ, come on down. Look at him. He couldn't even save himself. Deny yourself. Do not look to yourself for wisdom, for salvation. Flesh and blood will not prevail or provide it. But follow, abide in my words and in my love. Why should a pastor have to convince his people or exhort his people to be in the word? It's a funny thing. Jesus says, abide in me and abide in my word, abide in my love. And yet sometimes people act as if, well, you had better convince me that I need this. No, I don't. If you are not convinced of what Jesus said, repent. If you don't want to listen to what he says, you'll be behind. And it won't be good. The message of Jesus' salvation could not go unchallenged. Deny yourself. Don't look to yourself for wisdom, for salvation. Flesh and blood will not provide it. But follow, abide in my words, abide in my love for sinners like you, Peter, who've stumbled again and will stumble again in the near future, even after proclaiming to everybody that he wasn't going to deny Jesus. Your old sinful nature must die no matter how many times it rears its ugly head. It must be put to death. And if you don't see your sinful nature on a daily basis, you're not listening to the word. You're not seeing things clearly. Be ready to live like that. For the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep will take it up again and lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. And we fear no evil, for he is with us. We look forward and we rejoice in the cross and we boast in the cross. For it is the power of God unto salvation. For he is with us. And these terrible things he does for us so that he and all sinners, Peter and all sinners, may stand justified and richly blessed on that last day. When the Lord and his angels return, the believer will be vindicated. His life of living in faith and trust and in the word and in the sacraments will be vindicated. He will return and we will be rewarded according to our deeds. Well, what deeds are those? They begin with the deeds that Jesus did for us. The perfect life he lived, the death he paid, all of those deeds are ours. We're clothed with his righteousness. And they're applied to us, they're applied for us, and we shall be rewarded because God gave his son in exchange for our lives, and we have become heirs and brothers and sisters with Christ our brother. But then too, we shall be rewarded for the fruit that is produced in us. Oh, how many times Christians are tempted to think, well, look what I did. I'm going to get some good stuff for that. That's completely backwards. We will produce much fruit. God will reward us at the end of time for what God has wrought in and through us. And we will rejoice, for flesh and blood did not do this, but our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Plus the little things that I do. I bring a lot of good stuff to the... No! Because of the grace of God, a gift of God. I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How much credit does Paul take for anything there? Yet not I. We boast about Christ. Pride goeth before a fall, Proverbs tells us. How often we see this. How often people get entangled in the midst of this silly little world we live in that seems so confused. The world cries out to affirm our pride. There are whole groups of people who have pride parades. That should be an indication that there's something wrong. It's the one of the, it's Satan's vice, according to some. Our self-confidence, our belief in ourselves, but God in mercy daily calls us to repent and calls us to give up our directing of God in our own lives and to follow the good shepherd, to get behind, to take up the cross and follow, for the Lord will lead us home. For that is what he came here to do. And he will not fail to accomplish that all that he intended. His love will lead and guide us until we reach our goal. Amen.